And we'll see what happens. We might have to separate. If we have to separate, then we can stay connected. There you go. Thanks, guys. That was excellent work. Thanks, Justin. Very similar theme I've got this morning. So that's great. And even Mike was, when you're listening to what people are saying, you sort of go, oh, I'm going to talk about that in a second. So see if you can pick it up. Okay, so communion is one of our eight commands or practices that Jesus has asked us to do. The eight practices aren't just to remember. They're not just, can you repeat after me the go deeper? So it's eight letters in go deeper. Can you just, it's not can you say what does G stand for and O stand for and D stand for, as I'm sure you can, because that's what practice is. It's, do you put them into practice? That's what a true disciple of Jesus is. Someone who does what he says, doesn't he? Jesus says, if you obey my commands, then you're a true disciple. And so this acronym of go deeper is, it's not just an invitation by Jesus, it's actually some principles or some practices that he wants us to actually put into practice, to go and share the gospel, to go into all the world, to obey the teachings, to deny yourself, to put to death the sin nature, to encourage one another. And the second E we're going to change today. I'm going to change it, much to the disgust of the person who put the flyer together. We're going to change it from eat to examine, because they're basically the same thing when you think about it, and I'll explain that in a second. The fourth one is to pray. It's a command to pray. Don't give up. Pray without ceasing. And explain the scriptures and to remain in me. These are eight practices that Jesus called us to do if you want to be a disciple. And so you could actually, if you wanted to, you could actually measure yourself. You could really say, have I shared the gospel this week? Have I gone out and actually made a deliberate attempt to share the gospel of my life with people? Am I being obedient to the teachings? Have I denied myself at all this week? Have I encouraged someone? Have I examined myself? And really, this morning I'm going to explain this whole thing. It's going to take a little bit long, because this isn't an airy, fairy, fairy floss message. It's going to be a little bit, fair bit to get your head around. So I'll do my best to keep you on board with me. So you can really compare yourself or examine yourself even against these things. Could you explain the scriptures to someone if someone asked you, tell me in a nutshell, what's the message of the Bible? How do you explain it? Could you do it? If things come from bad to worse, then we have to separate. Would you remain in him, remain in Jesus? So these are good things to think about. So this is for individuals and for a church body. This is us. We need to put this into practice as a church. And so today we're up to the second E, and we're going to continue to examine ourselves. And similar question that Justin talked about toward the end there was, what are we doing with our life? You can live life two ways, and it's really that simple. You can serve others, or you serve yourself. There's only two ways to live. It's Jesus' way or the world's way. The world says, you know, it's all about me. And what I do is the most important thing, and as long as I get my toilet paper, I don't give care about anybody else. So there you go. So there's two ways of looking at it. And so today we're just going to look at this this word, eat or examine. Because when Jesus said, this is the as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, I want you to remember me. That's right why we chose it. It's because this is something that that Jesus actually asked us to do. And this isn't just getting together in the park. It's not just chicken and chips. Represents the body and the blood of the Lord, and he says, when you partake of a meal, remember me. But there's a little bit more to it than that. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to just have a quick look at that. And this is why I've classified it as a command, because in verse 23 it says, "For what I pass on to you, what I receive from the Lord himself." So this is Paul talking, and he's actually saying, "The Lord visited me and the Lord told me this." So it's a command and it's something that we have to obey. On the night that he was betrayed, that's an interesting way of opening a sentence. There's a lot in that. We're going to come and have a look at that in a second. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." So this is the first thing. It's really a command from the Lord himself. Don't stop eating. Don't stop meeting together. And when you get together, even if it's in your home in a small group, if you're having a meal together, invite the Lord to sit down and just remember him. He's part of the conversation. It doesn't have to be a big church group. It can be just at home eating together. That's what the early church were doing. They were meeting in their homes and eating together. And as they did, they remembered the Lord's Supper, Acts 2. So that's the first thing. The second thing I want to look at is this this word betrayed. It's an interesting way of describing such a big event that happened on Passover. On the night he was betrayed, it says. So I scanned the four Gospels. I thought, was that the main focus, the betrayal? So it's an interesting way of explaining it. And guess what? In every one of the Gospels, that's how it's described. It's the night that Jesus was betrayed. I want to quickly scan the Gospels and I'll show you. So I'm not sure you believe me. I didn't get too many head nods. Got one or two. In all four of the Gospels, this was the dinner conversation. He broke bread and then this is the conversation that started. And I wanted to know why. I must have an inquiring mind. So Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. So this is what we're listening for. The conversation around the meal. On the first day of the festival, which is the Passover, of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" As you go into the city, he told them, "You'll see a certain man. Tell him, 'The teacher says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, "Am I the one?" Self-examination. "Am I the one, Lord?" You would think they would know. Mark chapter 14. In the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12. As they were eating at the table, Jesus said to them, he doesn't even cover the actual meal. He jumped straight to this. "I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me will betray me." Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, "Am I the one?" Luke chapter 22. When the time came, Jesus and his disciples and the apostles sat down together at the table. And Jesus said, "I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until the meaning of is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took the cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine until the kingdom of God has come." And he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is a man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? And the disciples began to ask each other, which of them would ever do such a thing? Self-examination. And they began to argue and among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. And Jesus told them, in this world the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you it will be different. Those who are greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. Now that is just, when you read that, I'm not sure about you, but I think, why would they start arguing among themselves about who's the greatest? That is just a ridiculous conversation to start around Jesus. Surely, they've been with him for 3 years, and they would know. You don't start conversations like that. You're just going to get blasted. What a strange conversation. So why would it have come up? Why would they have been thinking like this? My hunch is that this conversation is probably fueled by this ongoing narrative about betrayal that all the other Gospels talk about. I'm not going to betray Jesus. I'm the opposite. I'm on the other end of the scale. I would never do such a thing. I'm the top shelf. I'm one of the greatest in the kingdom. You won't find any more dedicated to me. Well, you're not as dedicated as I am. I'm the treasurer. You know, I'm dedicated. Don't you worry about that. Peter's like, yeah, well, Jesus called me the rock. Upon this rock, I'm going to build this church. So call me rock solid for nothing. I'm Peter. So you guys might turn away, but not me. I'm here till the end. That's a weird conversation to have around the meal at the Passover. But there's one thing that happened on that night that we haven't mentioned and no one else in the Gospels mentioned. Does anyone know what it was on the Passover night? Can you remember? You know what it is. It's in your memory. But the three other Gospels mention this betrayal. And I think the conversation we just talked about in Luke is the reason that happened because of this reason. What happened? Think. It happened before the meal started. That's enough. That's right. On the night of betrayal. The first thing Jesus did, he opened the door. Let's read it. John 13, before the Passover celebration. Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. And he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth. And now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper. And the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. Verse 4. So he got up from the table, he took off his robe, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he had around him. Wash my feet? No, you won't. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never wash my feet, never ever wash my feet. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and my head as well, and Lord, not just my feet. And Jesus replied, a person who's bathed all over does not need to wash, except for the feet, to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. And that's what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe and he sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your teacher and Lord, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet." Verse 15. "I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the master more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. I'm not saying these things to all of you. I know the ones I've chosen, but this fulfills the scripture that says, 'The one who eats my food has turned against me.' And I tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you will believe that I am the Messiah. I tell you the truth, anyone who welcomes my message is welcoming me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the Father who sent me." Now, Jesus was deeply troubled and he exclaimed, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at each other, wondering, whom could he mean? The disciples Jesus loved, John, was sitting next to Jesus at the table, and Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, "Who's he talking about?" So the disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, "Lord, who is it?" This conversation in Luke finally makes sense about who's the greatest. Because Jesus was saying, you've got it all upside down. It's not about being served, it's about serving. I don't think he was starting this rift in this conversation and saying, one of you is going to betray me. And it wasn't like a gossip. Don't think it was deliberate trying to cause an argument between them. But Jesus doesn't waste his words. And if this is the way that this passage is described, this night is described by Paul, this is the night that he was betrayed, there's something in it for us to think about. And the question that they all asked themselves on that night, which is why we went through it, Lord, who is it? Is it me? It's an important question to ask. Could I ever betray the Lord? No, you say, never. But there's more than just betrayal. This is self-examination. For Jesus, this betrayal, and this is where I think that this hits the road, the betrayal wasn't, it was a choice. It came down to a choice, a simple choice. Are you going to follow me or turn against me? Are you going to obey my teachings or obey the teachings of the world? Are you going to serve yourself or are you going to serve others? Are you going to wash other people's feet or are you just going to let people wash yours? This is just a simple two ways to live conversation. Who are you going to follow? Will you betray me or will you follow me? This is a self-examination at this meal. Are you self-serving or are you self-centred? Are you serving others or are you self-centred? And the question's not I'm not asking the question to make you feel guilty, and I don't think Jesus tried to make people feel guilty either. He wasn't about being a guilt motivator and saying, you guys, I think it's just saying, have a think about the way you live your life. And that's the question that we get to ask every week. How am I living my life? Before I get the bread and the cup, I just do a quick examination. Ask yourself the question, have I served others this week, or has this all been all about me? Because it really reveals the direction your life's going. He didn't just tell them, this is what I like about this passage in John. He didn't just say, guys, we need to have a chat. Now, you understand the kingdom of God stuff. It's about serving others. No, he actually did the most humble thing that anyone could do, let alone, I love the way that John describes it. He sets the story up by saying, and I want to read it because this is verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he'd come from God. And so God washed the disciples' feet. He humbled himself. And so, and Jesus said, this is the example I want you to follow. Have a think about it. Think about the way you're living your life. Follow my example of serving others, not Judas's betrayal. Judas was all about himself, when you think about it. He was the treasurer. And when he left that meeting that day, the other disciples thought he was going off to do some business. Judas wasn't. He was self-centered. He was a self-centered guy. I can make 30 silver coins out of this. And who would have thought that he would have done that? So this is the reason Paul says, goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, for every time you eat this cup, bread, and you drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And that's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking this cup. For if you eat the bread and you drink the cup without honouring the body of the Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. And that's why many of you are weak and sick. Some have died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. So, verse 29, here's the body of Christ. Who's he talking about when he says, you are guilty without honouring the body of Christ? Who's the body of Christ if it's not the church? I used to think it was just Jesus, but the body is the church. And so if we're not thinking about ways, this, I think this whole passage is all about examining yourself. What's your relationship like with someone else? It's a fairly serious question. I'm not sure where it is now, but it talks about it's in this passage. If you haven't dealt with relationship problems with one another, don't take this. Examine yourself first. And if there's some sin that someone's got against you, or go and sort it out. So this is all about a self-examination and making sure that our relationships in the church are as they should be, because the two commands of love God and love each other are just a cycle. It's a cycle of things. You can't love God if you don't love others. And if you're not loving others, you're not really loving God. That's why they're the one thing. The greatest commandment is this: love your God and love others. And so the body of the church is all about making sure our relationships are good, and the only way we can do that is by self-examination. Whew, that was a long sermon. Whew, pretty heavy. Everyone's sitting there going, wow. Did you follow my thinking, logic? That's good. So that's the question we can ask, and it's really suited, I guess, to this coronavirus. It's a great opportunity. People are like, oh, coronavirus, blah, blah, blah. But what a greater opportunity to stop and think. Stop and think about yourself. Martin Luther comes up with this idea, and I borrowed this from the Colour Girls. I like it. So rather than thinking of the coronavirus, there's another virus that affects the church. It's called incurvitis. Called incurvitis, not corona. That'll come and go. The greatest danger is incurvitis, and this is what Martin Luther says. In one of his early letters, the letters on Romans, Martin Luther drew on insights from Augustine to introduce to theology an extraordinary image for understanding the experience of being a sinner. Scripture, Luther tells us, describes man as so curved in upon himself that he uses not only physical but even spiritual goods for his own purposes, and in all things seeks only himself. the best of our ability, human beings find it impossible to escape the gravity well of self-interest. And we are often unconscious of this fact. It even, in fact, drives our behaviour. Luther quoted Jeremiah 17, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it?" And the particular power of the image of the human heart as curved in on itself, in Latin, incavitus, in se. Incavitus, in se, is the way that is diagnosed a disturbing contrast between our self-perception and the reality of the ways of the world. Incavitus, not coronavirus, is the problem. And we can solve it. We can heal it by the opposite. Incavitus is looking in. What's the other one? Cruciform is looking out. Thinking like Jesus and giving your life for others is the way that this disease of sin is really dealt with. And it's just a great opportunity for us to think about others, even in this situation where everyone's self-isolating. As a church, to almost do the opposite, to say, how can we serve you? A roll of toilet paper in my name, whatever it is. I would like to set up a pantry at the shop. And Kat sort of, we haven't talked about this, Kat talked about if you need something, just contact her. Well, we could actually serve our community like this as well. And who knows how long this might go for, but even if it only goes for a week, it doesn't matter. If we had something where we could actually serve our community, some cereal or some baked beans, just a few things, some essentials, red wine. Can we have some of yours, Elaine? Oh, she's praying for me. Maybe we could just bring, you know, don't go to the shops and load up your trolley and, you know, it's for other people. No, just bring a can of baked beans and we could just set it up very simply and give it away. Because there are people who come to tutoring who they can't afford it. They can't afford tutoring. And that some of them don't look like they feed their kids properly. And it's an opportunity for us to serve in a very practical way and to wash someone's feet. Have a think about that. And if you can afford it, then make that sacrifice. It's one way that you can say, I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to serve others. Examine yourself. Good? It's good, isn't it? It's better than eat. Because eat isn't really a command, number one, and eat sort of goes against the principle of denying yourself. It's eat and fasting are supposed to go together. Father, we thank you for your word. It truly is deep, and it calls us to go deeper and not just read it superficially. It calls us to actually change the way we live, and it affects our actual lives, and it affects the other people's lives as we put it into practice. It's just so good. It's just such a practical way of living a life. And Father, we just plead for the world, especially at this time, that we are so self-centered. All we're thinking about is ourself. And it's sad. And Father, as a church, maybe this is an opportunity for us to step up and say, let's do the opposite. Let's be other-centered. Let's think about others before ourselves. Let's demonstrate the kingdom principle. So we can't do that unless we sit down and examine ourselves. We thank you for the opportunity we had this morning to think about that. The way that you died and laid down your life is an example for us to follow. Not to just thank you for, but it's something that we put into practice each day. We thank you for the chance we have this morning to come together. And we pray that that will remain so as we meet together and encourage one another. All the more as we see this day of the return of Jesus approaching. So we give you thanks for our little church, for Jesus, for your word, the opportunity to have a relationship with you and with this body, this beautiful group of people we call our body. Help us, Lord, to remain vigilant about our relationships and to stay focused on loving you and loving others. We give you thanks in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.